Christ Fellowship Church. Let's make our way to our seats and prepare to worship. All right, we still have some folks that are trickling in, but we're going to go ahead and get started. Let me begin by welcoming you and saying good morning. Good morning, King. Welcome to Christ Fellowship Church. My name is Matt Graham, and I'm the pastor here. And we here at Christ Fellowship Church exist to be a community of Jesus' disciples enjoying and sharing the hope of Jesus Christ. So thank you for being with us today. A few announcements that are happening in the life of our church. The first one is that we're not doing Blessing of the Backpacks this year. That was something we talked about at our congregational meeting last week. We're trying to kind of scale back with the team that we have. But what we want to do is next week, we do want to just invite all the kids up and just acknowledge them as they enter into a new school year, and we're just going to pray over them. And so I just want to put that that bug in your ear. If you got kids, bring them. If you don't have kids, still come and pray for them. We're going to pray for all of those kids next week. Our next announcement is that after the service today, we're going to do a meeting to talk about the fall for kids and youth ministry. So Emily Reiser was heading up our children's program. We have a variety of volunteers that are kind of helping out with youth. But now that Emily Reiser has stepped down, we need help from volunteers in the church. And so we're going to meet after the service today. I would really encourage you, if you are a current teacher or interested in teaching in the children's or youth ministry, please come. If you're a parent, we'd love for you to come as well. Everyone is welcome to come. There will be some minimal food provided. But the point is really just to try to cast some vision of where do we want to take these ministries going forward, what's realistic in the short term, and then we're going to get down to some nitty-gritty just planning out the coming months. So if you're associated or would like to be associated with that ministry in any way, please come and join that meeting immediately after the service here. And then our last announcement is going to come from Bob Chafee.
Ago, Norm and I were shopping, and there was a guy about my age, had his cart strung clear across the aisle that I needed to go down just on the left at the other end. It was the fabric softener we needed. And this guy, again, he was concentrating, standing there with his cart behind him, and he was taking up the other half. And I kind of started to move his cart, and I said, if you'll excuse me, I just need to pass by. He said, is there some reason you can't go around? And I got offended. Anybody ever get offended? Yeah. A chance to show the love of God simply by looking the man in the eye and saying, sounds like you're having a really bad day. Would you care to tell me about it? Maybe I can pray for you. So Charlie and Mike Parmenter and I came up with an idea. Trisha is not here right now. Okay. Came up with the door hangers, and I don't know if that has anything to do with the increase in attendance here at the CDC, but maybe God's using those. And if you're like me, sometimes confronting the grumpy old man, could be me if you're in the Walmart, is not real comfortable. So we came up with an idea. We have business cards. We had 100 printed of each of these, and they're for you all, and we're hoping that, like Trisha's door hangers, it gives you a low-key way to say, sounds like you're having a hard day. Here's a business card if you'd like to join us. Thank you, John. And you'll see that there are two types. We need your feedback. One, you can put your name and phone number if you'd like to for the person to contact you for follow-up in the white space. The other one, you can just write it in the brown space. So these will be with Pastor Matt, I presume. Okay. We can do that. We'll put them out by the Gideon card rack so that if you need a card, you can grab one of those too. Anyway, an easy, low-key way to share not only Christ Fellowship Church, come join us on Sunday, but if you happen to have some little people, we can help out with that too. Thank you all.
Thanks, Bob.
Turn it off.
Thank you, Bob. Appreciate that. If that's something you feel like you would use or not use, grab a couple. See if the opportunity arises. Bob also is looking for feedback on not just the design of the card, but is this something that we would actually use or not use? So give Bob feedback on that. I'll just throw out the quote from, I think it's D.L. Moody, who once said, "I like my way of doing evangelism better than your way of not doing evangelism." So grab a couple and just see if the opportunity arises, even if it just keeps you on your toes thinking of the people that are around you. But again, he's looking for feedback, so make sure you offer feedback on that as well. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you, Bob. And with that, let's rise. Let's worship. Let's hear what the Word of God has to say. Let's sing songs to our Lord and our Maker. And we are beginning our worship service over the next couple of weeks by looking at what are commonly called the Psalms of Ascent. So the people of God would sing and pray these psalms as they headed up to worship in Jerusalem. So we are going to join in that tradition, and today we're going to read another Psalm of Ascent. So please join me. The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we come before you, and we lay ourselves bare before you. And we just thank you for the fact that you see us, that you love us, that you know us by name, that you call us, that you redeem us, Lord. And you welcome us into the joy and the delight of worshiping you. And so, Lord, today as we come here alongside our brothers and sisters, Lord, we just pray that together as the family of God, we would sing and share and meditate on the truth of who you are. Lord, we pray that this time together would be glorifying to you as you are a God who is deserving of glory, and may it be edifying to us. We pray this in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
My righteousness. to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Yeah. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. And Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Oh. And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Oh, and Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one
can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Come on.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Jesus. the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from the throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father. Praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. And God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, even in your suffering. You sought to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. In the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till the stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. Praise the Father. And the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel and shall not fade. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. And praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise forever the King of Kings. Oh, and praise forever the King of Kings.
Amen. You may be seated. Friends, there is nothing in this world that is scarier or more destructive than a lack of repentance, an unrepentant, proud, arrogant heart, a heart that feels the need to constantly be perfect or thinks that it is perfect, that is what truly eats us alive and destroys us. And it's by the mercy and the gift of Christ on the cross that we have the freedom to confess our sin, the honesty to go before the Lord and to acknowledge our need, to acknowledge our brokenness, and to rest in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, it's with joy today that we come to the confession of sin, to acknowledge our need and brokenness so that we can be assured of the mercy and the grace of God. And so would you please join me for today's reading of the confession of sin. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Friends, no matter what we are confessing, no matter what we are emptying out of us before the Lord, by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven, you are cleansed, you are separated from the condemnation of your sin, and you are assured of forgiveness and love and righteousness and eternal life with God forever, for all of eternity. And so it's with that good news that we come to today's assurance of pardon. I'd encourage you to put your hands out as if receiving a gift, because this is a gift has been purchased for you by the blood of Christ. Friends, once, whether you feel it or not, you recognize it or not, your story makes this clear. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. That is the short but sweet truth of the gospel. And so we're going to take just the next few minutes. We're going to continue to worship, but I would encourage you just to take some time in prayer before the Lord and thank him for this good gift, that he would help you to apply it in your life. We're also going to pass the offering plates during this time, and this is just an opportunity for us to give back a tiny portion of what God has given to us for the service of his kingdom. If you're with us today and you are a visitor, please don't feel any pressure to put anything in the plate. We are just glad to have you here. So I'm going to invite the elders forward to pass the plates, and we will continue to worship together.
Touching every heart, I worship.
worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. And you are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you.
Friends, we're going to take a brief break, and we're going to dismiss our kids to their classroom. If you need to know where your kid goes, talk with me. Otherwise, kids are dismissed, and we're going to greet each other for a couple of minutes.
Sing soft then.
It's red if it's on. Please come back to your seats now. And remain standing. We will sing the doxology. Everyone ready? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Good morning. My name is Karen Ray. I'm your elder on duty this morning, and it's lovely to see everyone here today. I am here to read the scripture, but also to let you know that I enjoy praying with you. It's been a privilege to pray with several of you in the past. So if you'd like prayer or just talk about something today, please go over to the room to your left, and I'll meet you there after the service. So before we read our scripture, let's pray. Lord, we ask that this morning you would open our ears and help us to hear the message from your word, both written and preached to us today. Like the crowds who heard Philip preach, help us to pay close attention, delivered of impurities in our lives, and to receive great joy through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today we are reading Acts 8, 1 to 25. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers and there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you, Karen. Karen, do you want this? Is this yours? Yeah, thank you. Well, good morning again, everyone. Good to be with you. We are continuing to chug through the book of Acts, and it's been great. Hopefully you've been enjoying it. We come to a really interesting passage today. My favorite fiction writer, I would say, if I had to pick one, is J.D. Salinger. And part of the reason that I like J.D. Salinger, the first time I read a book by J.D. Salinger, I said, "This is a great book. I really like this. It's really interesting." And then as I read more and more books of his, I started seeing this world. And what I learned is that J.D. Salinger particularly writes about one family. And all of his books are kind of these sub-books in the family tree of these different people, and they all are kind of interconnected. And that's a little bit how I see Acts chapter 8 here, right? You read a book by J.D. Salinger and you go, "Oh, that's the person, that's the brother that's mentioned in this book." And here in Acts chapter 8, I feel like we break away from Peter, we break away from Paul before we've even gotten to Paul. And we hear about Philip, this deacon that was named a couple of weeks ago, and he gets his own chapter of Philip adventures, sharing the gospel in different places. And so I love chapter 8. Next week, we're going to also look at a Philip text. But this was a kind of a particularly challenging passage to build a sermon around, because this week, as I started to study this specific text, it really felt like this first section, it's two different stories. There's almost a sense in my mind where you can really highlight the story of Samaria and the significance of the gospel coming to the people of Samaria. But then you've got this guy, Simon, this sorcerer, and he really has no connection to Samaria. He could be in Babylon. He could be wherever, right? And so we kind of have these two different stories, but they're here together, and they're intertwined. And so what I want to do today is I want to pull them apart, and then I want to put them back together. I want to pull them apart. I want to look at the story of Samaria. Then secondly, we're going to look at the story of Simon. And then once we've pulled them apart, we're going to mash them back together and say, Is there any significance to be mined from the fact that these two stories are intertwined? And what's our main takeaway for today? So I'm going to withhold the main point for today until the end, but our outline is printed on your bulletin as we're going to look at the story of Samaria, the story of Simon, and then what we learn by bringing those two stories together. So let's start in verse 4, and let's start focusing on the story of Samaria. Luke, the author, writes, "Those who had been scattered preaching the word wherever they went," or "those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city." Now, last week, we looked at a doozy of a passage, Acts 6 and 7, the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, first person to die for their faith. And what we see spilling into today's passage is that after Stephen is killed, kind of persecution breaks out, kind of the cork bursts off of the bottle, and now all of these early followers of Christ are being persecuted, most notably by this mysterious figure by the name of Saul, who we'll get to in a few weeks. And so the people living in Jerusalem are no longer safe. They're fearing for their lives. They're being hunted down and killed. And what the passage tells us is that Christians begin to flee. They begin to spread out. There's a few kind of faithful apostles that stay in Jerusalem, but a lot of people, they leave. And this might say something probably more about me, but maybe you're similar to me. When I was studying this passage this week, I want to categorize the faithfulness here. Right? Some people stayed, but some people left. Okay? Were the people who left, did they lack faith? Were they cowards? Were they weak? Is it the people in Jerusalem who are the true Christians and those who left, right? They are not faithfully trusting the Lord. But what I want us to see here is to zoom out and to recognize that in all of this, all of it is missional. All of it is to the glory of God. If we go all the way back to the beginning of Acts in chapter 1, verse 8, we see this mission statement that Jesus puts before his followers. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so what I love in today's passage is it doesn't matter who's strong or wise or fearful or cowardly or whatever. Whether people are staying or people are fleeing, no matter where they are going, God is using all of it for his plans and his purposes. I am such a should, ought, moralistic, categorical person, right? I want to put people in categories. That's a good person. That's a bad person. And the Bible absolutely has those categories. But the Bible has something even beyond that, which is the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. That in my successes, in my failures, in my strength, in my cowardice, God says, I'm using all of that. All of that is for my purposes. All of that leads to the expansion of my kingdom. And so in this breakout of disciples, some staying in Jerusalem, some traveling away, we come to Philip, and Philip specifically travels to this region known as Samaria, which we saw explicitly stated there in Acts chapter 1. And when he gets to Samaria, we have the kind of shocking, not shocking tale of he goes, he preaches the gospel, people believe, they're baptized. And it's great, but part of the challenge of Acts is we kind of get numb to this, right? We've seen this before. It's not shocking. We're going to see it a lot throughout the book of Acts. It's not particularly shocking that the gospel is preached and people believe. But to the first century people, this would have been shocking. This would have been shocking, and not necessarily because people are coming to faith, but because of where they're coming to faith. Because they're coming to faith in Samaria. And do you know who lives in Samaria? The Samaritans. That's right. And do you know who hates the Samaritans? The people that have grown up in the Jewish faith. The Jewish people have despised the Samaritans. The Samaritans, therefore, have in turn despised the Jewish people. And the Jewish people historically have looked at the Samaritans and said, they are dogs. They are wicked. Maybe they can be saved. We're not really sure. But even if they can, should they really even be saved? The history between the Jews and the Samaritans, it's rich and lush. But what you need to know is that back in the Old Testament, you got the 12 tribes of Israel. They break into two kingdoms. They're conquered. They're dispersed. They're scattered. And a group of those followers of God end up in the region of Samaria. And while they're there, they begin to intermingle, interbreed. It's kind of a weird word, but interbreed with non-Jews. And so the Samaritans is this kind of half-Jew, half-not-Jew group of people. And that is why the Jews looked down on them as half-breeds. And so we have the gospel. It's there. It's spreading. These dogs are coming to faith. But we have this interesting, funky element in the story that we have to just spend some time on in order to really kind of button up what's happening here. So they accept the gospel, but there's something interesting that happens in this next section. It says, starting in verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is weird. This is funky. The template through most of the book of Acts, and the template as we know it as Christians, is kind of faith, baptism, spirit. It's all blended together. Right? You accept faith in Jesus Christ and the Spirit falls upon you. But what we see here is that the people believe, the people are baptized, and they're waiting around. The Spirit doesn't come. The Spirit has not yet arrived. And scholars have wrestled with this text, and they've essentially given three different theories, which I'm going to combine essentially into two theories. So the first theory, or the first two theories, can essentially be summarized like this. Philip is insufficient. Philip is not enough. Some people would say, well, he preaches the gospel and it's enough to get them going and get them baptized, but it's just kind of missing some core elements so that the Spirit never really comes and grips them. Other people would say Philip is insufficient in that he does a great job preaching the gospel. Thank you, Philip, that's great, but the apostles will take it from here. Right? The apostles must come, they must lay their hands, and only if they lay their hands will the Spirit come through them. But I don't think that's a template that we see throughout the book of Acts over and over, and B, how could we say Philip is insufficient? Philip is a deacon. Philip has spent his time with the apostles, hearing the message, knowing the message of Christ. If Philip is insufficient to spread the gospel, then I'm in big trouble. I think the more likely theory is that the Holy Spirit is doing something that he does in a couple of other places in the book of Acts, which is he is choosing his timing. And let me just, as an aside to an aside, say, good reminder here, the Holy Spirit is a person, is a member of the Trinity, not an energy, not a force. He is a member, a person in the Trinity, and he is being purposeful with his timing. He wants the apostles to come. He wants them to pray for the Samaritans. He wants them to lay hands on the Samaritans before he descends upon them. And why might that be? Because this is not just a moment of redemption. This is a moment of reconciliation. This is not just a moment of vertical salvation of me with God. Thank you so much, God. This is a moment of horizontal salvation. The Samaritans need salvation, but they need to know. They need it drilled in their heads that they are accepted, that these dogs, that these marginalized outcasts that have been so despised for so long, they need to know that God is with them. They need to know that these apostles who have been raised Jewish affirm them as brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. And on the other side of the coin, something that we'll see again in Acts chapter 10, the apostles need to see it. The apostles, the leaders of the church, need to see with their own Jewish eyes these dogs, these half-breeds, are loved by God just as we are loved by God. This is not just about personal salvation. It is God saying these two divided groups that have so much angst against each other and anger, I'm combining them into one new glorious people in my kingdom. This is where in my outline I wrote illustration question mark. And by Thursday I had no good illustration or story to share. But let me do my best to try to apply this to us or where this matters to me. Right now in our American society, we are incredibly divided. And not only are we divided, but that almost seems to be kind of the way that all of us are identifying America now. We're all like, oh, we're a very divided country, a very divided nation. We don't just disagree, we hate the people that we disagree with. Pick your tension, pick your topic, right? There are tensions between the upper elites, the intellectual elites, and the low-level working class. There's certainly tension between the progressive liberals and the conservative Republicans. There's tension between black and white. There's tension between pretty much every race right now. It's overwhelming and it's sad and it's heavy and we just go, what do we do? Are we just going to crumble into dust? But here's the encouragement that I felt this week, is that as we look at these divisions that we live with every single day, let us remember that America as a society is not even 300 years old. These things that we're bringing up, they are significant and they're powerful, but none of these tensions are even 300 years old. Here's a tension between Jew and Samaritan that is over 400 years old. Over 400 years of anger and criticism and hatred and division, which God, through the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, is fixing, is reconciling. And so I have no great story or illustration, but I have a question that I'm wrestling with and I present to you, which is, do we genuinely trust that our God can eradicate the divisions that we face today? Do we genuinely believe that Jesus Christ has the power to bring people together in his name? And do we even want that? Can you imagine what CFC would look like, or really any American church, if here on a Sunday morning we had elite and working class, progressive and conservative, black and white, all worshiping together, all singing songs together, all confessing sin together, all feasting at the table together? That is the expectation of the Bible. That is the hope of the gospel, and that is what we are tasting here in Samaria. And as the passage ends, what it says, which I love, I didn't have it in here, but as Karen read it, I was like, oh yeah. At the end of the passage, what do we see? It says Peter and John, they leave and they start preaching in Samaritan villages, right? Okay, get this whole new group of people. Let's go. So there's the story of Samaria. We see salvation. We see reconciliation. But now we come to the story of Simon. Yeah, baby. This is where it gets strange and ambiguous, and Simon is such a fascinating figure. So let's read his story starting in verse 9. It says, "Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw." Simon is a really mysterious, weird figure. Earlier I said I'm a guy that likes to categorize things. This week was just like, what do I do with Simon? Who is this guy, right? So what do we know about Simon? Maybe he's Samaritan, maybe he's not. He's in Samaria. He's practicing sorcery in Samaria, but we don't know for sure if he's Samaritan. The second thing we see is that he is practicing sorcery. Some more modern translations actually say he's a wizard. They call him a wizard. Meaning that he is using power and magic in some way to do miracles, perform signs and wonders. And the Bible brings up sorcery a decent amount, but it never really fully elaborates on what that means. It just typically indicates it's coming from some sort of a demonic power, and it's not good. And so the third thing we see about Simon is that he is beloved by the people of Samaria, and he loves to be beloved. He enjoys the fame. He wants to make a name for himself. The people call him the great power of God, and he doesn't push back on that. He accepts that for himself. And so we're off to a really bad start with Simon. Random guy, sorcerer, maybe dealing with some demonic stuff, really arrogant and cocky, okay? So he's out there. Oh, but then he hears Philip, and he believes, and he's baptized. Okay, great, that's one for us. You know, he moves from here to there. Fantastic, okay. And this is where the story of Simon and the Samaritans lines up really well. Philip comes, preaches the gospel, everybody believes and is baptized. Great, we're on an awesome trajectory. But this is also where the story starts to diverge. Simon's path is a little different than the path of the Samaritans. And we see this starting in verse 18. This is a big chunk, but I want to read all of this for a purpose here. It says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. For me, the confusion about Simon continues. What is the deal with this guy? Does he believe? Does he not believe? He's this wicked sorcerer. He believes and he's baptized. Okay, that's great. Then he tries to buy the power of God with money, and Peter lays into him. And then he seems to apologize in some sort of way and say, please pray for me. And here's the best answer that I can give, friends. As Luke is writing this and he's retelling the story, I think he's being purposefully ambiguous. I think what we see in the story of Simon, why I wanted to read that big chunk, is he just seems to flip-flop all over the place. He's here, he's there, he's pursuing this, he's pursuing that. I think the best way that I've come to understand Simon is through the lens of Jesus' famous parable of the sower. The parable where this guy is spreading seeds, and some of the seeds takes root, and some of the seeds don't take root, and it all speaks to faith. And there's this one seed that falls on rocky, shallow soil. And it does put down roots, right? It does. But then it dies. The roots are too shallow. It falls away. I think that's Simon. He gets it. He's kind of interested. He's with God, but then he's kind of off to the next thing. And what makes this even more challenging is that this is the last that we hear of Simon the sorcerer in the Bible. But here's something interesting. This is the last we hear of him in the Bible, but this is a historic document, right? This is an eyewitness book, and there are people from the first century outside of the Bible who write about Simon and say, here's what Simon did. We know this from stories or things we've heard. And these may be true, they may be myths or speculation, but almost every outside Bible account, extra-biblical account of Simon, is negative. Almost every account of Simon is him still trying to build a following, still trying to make a name for himself, still performing signs and wonders, and really being more of an enemy to Christianity than an ally to Christianity. And there's one early church father, Irenaeus, one of the most famous early church fathers, and he actually says that Simon may be the father of the heresy known as Gnosticism. We're getting in the weeds here for a second, but Gnosticism, if you don't know what Gnosticism is, Gnosticism was the biggest heresy when the New Testament was being written. There are books of the Bible, Galatians being one of them, that are almost entirely written to combat the heresy of Gnosticism. It was a big deal. And the belief of Gnosticism was, on one hand, they said, Christ, God, yes. Christian beliefs, yes, we're all about that, yes, but also, you need the secret knowledge on the side. You need the secret power as well to make sure you really get into the kingdom. Does that not sound like Simon? Right? This weird blending of God along with my own power and my own significance. I think as I sit with Simon, Simon does not appear to be a faithful believer. He also doesn't appear to be just an outright antichrist figure either. He just seems really lost, really confused, wanting God, but also simultaneously constantly led by fame and ego. When I look at Simon, I think of my non-believing friends, my friends that have not given their life to Christ. My non-believing friends are not people that wake up every day and say, time to do some sinning, right? Open the Bible. What are the commands? I'm going to disobey all of them. Man, I love being wicked. No, most of my non-believing friends are people who want to know the divine. They're interested in the divine. If there's a God, I'm curious. I would be interested in exploring that with you. And simultaneously, they want to make a name for themselves. We, as human beings, we want to have our cake and we want to eat it too. We want to submit to God and know him, and we also want to go our own way and do our own thing. But we cannot have our cake and eat it too. Or maybe we can, but just not in the way that Simon does it. So let's try to pull all of this together here. Let's summarize the stories together. Let's compare and contrast. We've got Samaria, we've got Simon. Why might these stories be together, and what do we take away from them? And I want us to see that I think these stories are ultimately about belief. What is belief? In our passage, the same Greek word is used for the Samaritans and for Simon. They believed. They both have belief. But what does real belief look like? Genuine belief look like? And so here's my main point, delayed for the end here. We get the fullness of God only when we pursue God himself. And when we pursue God for his things and his stuff and his perks and his benefits, we drive God away. If we want the fullness of God, we need to pursue God for himself. If we want his perks and his benefits only, we will drive God away. The terms that I would use to summarize this is we can either have a transactional faith with God, or we can have a covenantal faith with God. And in your life, like in my life, you have transactional relationships, and you have covenantal relationships, and they're not good or bad. Before I came to church today, I went to King Soopers. I've got a lovely transactional relationship with King Soopers. When I go, I'm friendly with people, right? I recognize their face, but at the end of the day, I give them money, they give me bananas. It's transactional. And the moment that those bananas start getting disgusting and moldy and they're not worth the price, transactional relationship is over, and I'm going to Safeway. And that's okay. But I also have a covenantal relationship in my life that I can't treat that way. I have a covenantal relationship with my spouse. I made a vow that in sickness and in health, in the good times and the bad times, I am bound to her. Now, the perks and the benefits that she gives are great, but it's not primarily about that. This morning, she brought me coffee to church, so I'm doing okay there. But I am bound to her covenantally. Now, I think Simon shows us what a transactional relationship with God looks like. Simon is in it for the stuff. What can I get from God? He literally tries to exchange money for the power of God. There's nothing more transactional than that. I think what's fascinating about Simon is that the Holy Spirit falls on the Samaritans, and Simon witnesses it, and Simon does not say, I want the Holy Spirit to dwell in me. He says, I want to dwell over the Holy Spirit. He doesn't ask for the Holy Spirit to dwell in him. He says, I want to harness the power of the Spirit so I can do the magic tricks you guys are doing. And as much as we can tell with the Samaritans, I think they demonstrate a covenantal relationship. The Samaritans just want God. And I think we see that because they get God in the person of the Holy Spirit descending upon them. These despised, half-blood, reject dogs with their pained history and their broken identity, they find that they are beloved by God and that they can rest in him, and that is enough. And so my question for us today is this, friends. Do you primarily live by a transactional relationship with God, or do you primarily live by a covenantal relationship with God? Are you into God for his stuff and his things, or do you just want God for God? Oh, I was going to put a picture up, but there's a book by the name of With. I think I've talked about it before, written by Sky Jathani, and it's a great book. And it's a book that if you're curious in exploring this more, I'd encourage you to read it. We've got copies here. But that book is all about this concept. How do we live transactional relationships with God? Because a lot of times it's not as clear as it is with Simon. A lot of times we think we're living a covenantal relationship with God, but we're actually living a transactional relationship. And it's hard to see or notice because it looks good and it looks holy. I'm a pastor. I'm a missionary. Of course I've got a covenantal relationship with God, but really I'm doing it to kind of garner God's affection. I obey all the rules and all the laws that God has in the Bible, but really I'm doing it because I think God will bless me if I do. Skye Jathani says in the book, he says, by placing all of our focus on receiving God's blessings and gifts, we value what God can do for us, but not God himself. We seek a relationship with God as a utilitarian means to an end. And although we may praise him with our words, our hearts are set on what we hope to get from him. We become jerks clothed in religiosity. He goes on to say this. It is not our circumstances or behaviors or radical decisions that give our lives meaning and hope, but our unity with God himself. A life lived with God himself. If you were praying with us this morning, I had a sweet little moment with my boy Judah. Judah is in a really awesome and challenging, but awesome stage of life right now where he's about 16 months. And when I see him, I come home from work, right? I open the door and he sees me and he lights up, right? He does that like full face smile and he turns to me and he waddles over with his arms up and I pick him up and I hold him. And when I hold him, he doesn't whisper in my ear, "Daddy, take me to the park. Daddy, go get me some food or a snack." No. In that moment, he just wants me. And in that moment, as I hold him, I just want him. And in that moment of just covenantal bliss, there is joy, and there is love, and there is peace, and the world is A-okay. And that is what we're called to with God. And here's the cake, eat it too piece that I said I'd come back to. The irony, friends, is that when we truly seek God for God and we truly seek a covenantal relationship with God and we're not just pursuing him for the blessings and the perks, when we pursue him for him, we get the blessings and the perks thrown in, properly placed within relationship. When I seek God and I get God, I also get eternal life. I also get mercy. I also get material blessing. I also get comfort. I also get peace. But I get to enjoy those things without them being idols that I misuse. And instead of me worshiping them as God blesses me with those things, it just brings me back to him. Gratitude for him. Thanking him for his goodness and his love. Friends, by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, his covenant is currently in open enrollment. You can step into his covenant at any moment. Because God has come, he has sought us, he has purified us, and he has welcomed us into a covenantal relationship with him. And the question is, will we accept that? Will we live into that and embrace that? Is that enough for us, or are we every day demanding better terms to our contract with God? Friends, by the blood of Christ, let us boldly enter into the relationship that God has given us, glorifying him and enjoying him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we not see ourselves as so unbelievably morally superior to Simon, but may Simon's actions lead us to confession for the ways in which we have treated you transactionally, the ways in which we have demanded that you do X, Y, or Z for us, the way that we've tried to manipulate our relationship with you to extract things from you. Lord, may you just deepen our hearts to seek you, to delight in you as Father, Son, and Spirit, as Creator and Sustainer of all things, as our Savior who rescues us. God, may we just see the magnitude and the beauty of you. And when you shower us with your perks and your blessings, Lord, may it just bring us back into a deeper relationship with you. Thank you for this time, and we pray all of this in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me all my days. I've been held in your hand from the moment that I wake up until I lay my head. I will see the goodness of God. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. In all my days, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will see the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every the goodness of God.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I have known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the greatness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my
the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will see the goodness of God. I will see the goodness.
Would you stand and we could sing the last song, In Christ Alone?
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest storm, the storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I
turn.